I would come today to thoughts that we'll look for, first of all, in the Word of God, but also in the thoughts of those things that are needed to understand in our approach unto God. And so in so doing, we'll pick up where the devotional reading left off and then read the next three verses, reading verses 21, 22, and 23, where Paul writes, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And I'm going to end the reading there. The sentence doesn't end there, but then Paul's sentences often go on for whole chapters, and so we'll end the reading there, desiring God's blessings upon it. I want to address the thought, first of all, of reconciliation, and this is something that we've come across often. We have witnessed it in other places in the Word of God, and we'll call up some of those places in the course of this, but to recognize a need, a necessity, if you will, of reconciliation. But Paul brings the thought to bear in this passage of Scripture with a motive. And you say, well, motive is we need to get saved. And obviously that is the thought with many. And so unfortunately they've contrived ways of creating the illusion of it and yet omitting the essential issues of what is required in being accepted of God. One of the popular phrases that comes out of, and it has been doing so for probably the last 150 or more years, especially in this country, is if you'll just accept Christ, or if you will accept thus and so, or someone says, then I accepted Christ. And the idea of acceptance here then, with the way it's being phrased, is to put that into the bailiwick of the one who is being saved. In other words, it came down to this point, and it was up to me, and I had to accept Christ. So I accepted Christ. Now he can go ahead and do to me what he wants to do. And unfortunately, that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches us that it's not about us accepting him. It's about him accepting us, and in order for that to come to pass, in order for it to be brought about, we must be reconciled unto God. We have got to be brought over to his way. We talk about compromise. I've watched our lawmakers, and I think that's an old lost art. It used to be one of the things that characterized the statesman in the leadership of government, that he had the ability to work out compromises in order to get some things done. But that seems to be lost. It's either my way or the highway. If you don't do it my way, you're wicked, you're evil, you're so on and so forth. And that's, I'm not taking sides. That's not what the issue is. My issue here is God doesn't compromise. God is not going to meet you halfway. I've heard people make that statement. If you will just do thus and so, God will do the rest. If you'll take the first step, God will do the rest. All sorts of little catchphrases like this that simply, they have their ideas, or they have their origin, I should say, in the reasonings of men, but they are not to be found in the relationship that God has with his people. And so when it comes to this matter, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And so this thought is one then that is coupled with something else. And as I said a while ago, motive gets involved here. And I'm talking about Paul's motive. Paul is writing this, and I am preaching this, and I would relate it to you with this fond desire that I might indeed be able to present you, and that Paul would use that same terminology, and in the body of this, of his flesh, through death, to present you. This idea is of Christ presenting us to the Father. And we'll talk more about that. Just think about it. You may have, if I could conjure up some sort of an illustration, that you've got somebody that you meet out here. He's a criminal. He's determined that he's going to lie. He's going to cheat. He's going to steal. He's going to do all of this. But you decide, I want to bring you to my house and I want you to meet my parents and all of this type of thing. I want you to meet my family. And they'd say, well, but then you would look and say, oh, we're going to have to do something about your appearance, first of all. We're going to have to make you look better. We're going to have to change your attitude because can't have you going in the house just tearing up things. We've got to clean up your language. We've got to do all of this type of thing in order to make you acceptable to them. It's not about you accepting them. It's about them accepting you. And if you could put that into the most extreme situation, that when we were found as those totally unacceptable in the presence of God. We are found as those without redeeming virtue. We are found as those who are offensive unto God. And it's even in our minds, alienated in our minds. And so this thought of presentation then becomes one of what must be done in order that Jesus could say in Hebrews chapter 2, and quoting from the Old Testament scripture, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. And so the idea of making one presentable. I've used this illustration at times in times past. When I was growing up, I didn't have the fanciest of clothes and all of this, but my mother was a stickler for cleanliness and for neatness and for this type of thing. And when we got ready to go someplace or company was coming to the house, you better believe it that baths were going to be taken, clean clothes were going to be put on, and her statement would often be, I want you to be presentable. And that was what she intended to happen. I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus Christ came into this world to save a people for his name, that people that in time to come he would present to the Father. He would present them first in regeneration, in salvation. And he would present them at last in complete sanctification. He would have them to be presented as every whit whole, but to be before him without blame, and to be thus we would understand it in that way. And so that matter of presentation or being presentable, we should be concerned with it. And it's a concern in temporal things, much more that we should desire to present ourselves properly. Paul wanted to properly present. 2 Corinthians 11:2, he said, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so it was his intention in bringing his people. He would bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect, and made that way not only in fact, but in practice. We have two things that we have to take into consideration. Born again of the Spirit of God, I am made a new creation in Christ. As a new creation in Christ, I cannot sin. It's not that I won't, I can't. It's not in my nature to do so. I'm talking about that new nature. I'm talking about having been made partakers of the divine nature. I'm talking about being born again of the Spirit of God. But at the same time, I have got to be concerned with the operations of an old nature that is with me. And so I become very careful. And I want to subdue that aspect. I want that to be taken out of the way. And so to be presented unto Christ as well as could be in this situation. And so our future with the Lord. And we read in Hebrews 2:13, and again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, as I've already quoted, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. I love that thought, that when that time comes, the consummation of all things, that indeed, not only would it be I have lost none, but here they are. Here's every one that you gave me. Every last one of them. I have made their redemption complete, and they are completely presentable. I have no hesitation whatsoever to give them to you. And so when we think in terms of what must be, on the one hand, we can look and say, man, that's glorious to think about. That is joyous to contemplate. But what a wonder to understand the mercy of God in that way. But then to take a look at what is needed. And this we would present to that person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ and the pardon and forgiveness of sins. And those who labor under this idea that if you just sort of get your act together and if you just straighten up a little bit, and as my dad used to say to me, son, you better straighten up and fly right. And I would hear those words often, and the idea if I did that, then I might be restored to His favor. And people get that idea that that's all I have to do to please God, just to do the best I can, to be sincere, just to try hard. And He'll just pat you on the back for that and go along and say, good, you're doing what I want you to do and everything is okay. But you see, we're so ruined that we can never come to the standard that God has appointed. We can never meet the standard that He set before us in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so in this passage, Paul explains then the substance and the aim of his ministry, and especially this thought of presenting his converts before the Lord. And so, wherefore, he would say in verse 25, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And this he would bring about. The work of grace in us addresses a terrible need, an impossible need, as well as a glorious purpose. And both are resolved with the same marvelous work. And that is being reconciled unto God. I must be brought to His place. I must be brought to His standard. He will not compromise. He will not come to where I am. He won't even make a move to where I am. I must be brought and made fully and be made fully acceptable unto Him. And so this then, the need of reconciliation. Paul, the term here, reconcile, is used in the same sentence and the same thought with alien. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And the idea of being an alien, now we can look at it in sort of mild ways. And what I mean by that is we could sort of look at it with the thought or with the idea of, these people are from another country. They're from another culture. They're different than we are. And so we see them as aliens. If they're not citizens of your country, we see them as aliens. But then when we think in terms of what has taken place and what we understand concerning our situation, that we were at that time, and I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 2, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So if you think in terms of turn all of these things around and state the reverse and understand that, well, you mean I've got to have something to do with this commonwealth of Israel. I've got to have an identity there that I have to be a beneficiary of the promise. It has to be understood as for me, I do have hope and I must have hope, and that I must, above all else, have God in this world. I must have that to deal with. And the situation then that is described when we talk of spiritual alienation is that we have none of these. We're without. We are completely devoid of anything that would constitute us as citizens. All of the well-meaning, all of the good thoughts, all of the contrived good works, all of those things are absolutely nothing when we are outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a scriptural fact. Paul wrote, concerning men in chapter 1, verse 30 of Romans, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You say, well, I wasn't that bad. No, but you could have been. The potential was there. You did not have that which was the exact opposite of that. And so, especially that we note in this that they were haters of God. And someone says, well, I didn't hate God. If you didn't love Him, you hated Him. See, there's no middle ground. This we're not permitted to enjoy. We can't become neutral. We read there's in World War II, there was a neutral country, and that was Switzerland. And they just, you know, that was, we're not in this fight. We're not going to have anything to do with it. And I think pretty much that they were left alone. I don't know. But in any event, there's a lot of people, I have no dog in this fight. I'm not interested one way or another. I don't care which way it goes. It doesn't matter. And so you take a neutral position. So now, against God or for God? Show you what happens. In the Old Testament scripture, Moses comes down off the mountain and finds out that the children of Israel have, all of a sudden, they have gone into idolatry in that short 40 days that he was in the mount. They were worshiping an idol. They were engaged in all sorts of lewd behaviors. They had just gone completely nuts. And when Moses then, and the question was brought out, who is on the Lord's side? And when indeed certain ones came over, that was it. You know what he told them to do? Go kill the rest of them. And there were literally thousands that were slaughtered at that point. No middle ground. Well, I didn't really go along with it. I didn't really. Either you did or you didn't. Either you are or you are not. Either you love God or you hate God. There is no middle ground. And you can try to rationalize and try to think in those terms all you want, but it just simply won't get there. And so the manifestation of it is clear. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, when he said, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. Just simply is not there. And then Paul in another place said, and such were some of you. He would have the Colossians to understand this is what it took to bring you into this right relationship with God. This was what was required. And I realize that this is one of those circumstances when we try to face people with this, and we may be talking to people who are considered to be good citizens and a good neighbor and all of this type of thing, you see, but it's not about their relationship with us. It is about their relationship to God. It is about their placing of God in their minds in the place of absolute authority. Again, there is no middle ground. And so he says, and such were some of you. This is what I was. I look back on it, and I remember having a conversation one time with a person, and he started describing to me all the things that he had done and some of the wickedness that he'd been engaged in. And I remember making the statement to him, well, I wasn't that bad. And then afterwards, I was soundly thrashed by the Lord. I was brought to account. Yeah, I was. I was every bit as bad as he was. The things that I had done, they might not have been in the eyes of the world to the level that he had descended to, but they were nevertheless in opposition to God, and they manifested the hatred of God. And so we need to understand that something has to be done. And so we've got both a mandate and the means of reconciliation that's given to us. What is it to be reconciled? Well, it's where enmity has existed. I was at odds with God and He with me. I was in that state of existence where there was no acceptance. I could expect nothing from Him, could demand nothing of Him. He was, I stood before Him as condemned. And yet, not knowing that He had loved me from all eternity, but nevertheless, as far as the relationship was concerned, here is where I stood. And I make this statement as one of those ifs that we put in the subjunctive mood, which means what I'm saying is that I'm saying if because it couldn't have been. If I could have continued on in the way I was, God would have had no recourse but to put me forever out of His sight into the fires of hell forevermore. And so the mandate, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And listen to how it's brought about. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so this Paul said, this is what I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching about what it takes to be reconciled to God. I'm telling you about what Jesus was doing on the cross, because that's what had to be done in order to bring you into a right relationship with God. Your sins had to be paid for. Your sins had to be answered for. You had to endure that rejection of God. You had to have the wrath of God poured out on you as a just penalty for your sins. No big sins, little sins. White lies, black lies, sin is sin. And so Paul said, this is what had to be done. It took Jesus coming into the world, living a perfect life, answering to the law in every way, rendering perfect obedience unto God. Not because He had to do it for Himself. He was pure. He was perfect. But He was doing it for me. He was doing it for everyone that comes to call upon His name. And then came the time. Then came the day of reckoning. Then come the day when reconciliation had to be accomplished. And how was it accomplished? It was accomplished by Jesus Christ hanging on a cruel Roman cross, absorbing, as it were, the full brunt of the wrath of men, and then to have the wrath of God poured out upon His soul. So Paul said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. In other words, I'm speaking to you with authority. I'm speaking to you because I've been given a commission. Now, I have struggled with this word over the years. I know Paul was an apostle, and some have argued Paul was looking at his apostleship when he was thinking about this matter of being an ambassador. But an ambassador is one who stands in the part, in the place of the one who has sent him. And in this sense, I have a commission. I have a commission to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season. What is the word? It is the word of reconciliation that Paul was preaching to his people. And so, again, the mandate. What do we mean by a mandate? It means something that's required. This is the order. This is what you have to do. And so this is that message that I can take to all and understand this in no uncertain terms. So by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How am I to be made acceptable with God when I am made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ? When I have had that righteousness not only imputed to my account, it's put on my account. It is, I get credit for it. It's as if I had done it myself. And then it's put into my heart. It's put into my new life. It gives to me a new want to. I really want to do the things that God requires of me. I want to be with Him. I want to be in His presence. And so, through the body of His death, this is what I'm talking about. He was made flesh that He might suffer death in our stead. So we look in verse 14 of this scripture. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then we look again at verse 20. Then having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, for him, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then to look at verse 22 again. In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. What a precious thought this is, to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what He was doing in the world. This is what I'm preaching to you today. This is what is preached every time the gospel is being preached, that this matter of us being brought into compliance or brought into that way of conformity, not only is it a matter of fact, but now we would bring it to experience. And this I long for. I long for the day. And we read the scripture very plainly. Romans 8:29. I'd like to have a dollar for every time I've quoted it, but I'll just keep quoting it anyway. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed to the image of His Son. Not only in fact, which He has done in regeneration, but in experience, which we are brought to in the way of growing in His grace and in His knowledge, and finding ourselves in that way more and more, in which I come repenting and believing. When I come before God, you say, well, you don't have to repent, you're already saved. Yeah, I do, because sin's still hanging around. And wherever it shows up, then repentance with a believer is going to be soon following behind. And it will bring us again and again to the realization that my reconciliation with God is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I rejoice in the fact that I can even sense that I am sinning, that I know more about what is sin than I ever knew before. And I want to continue to grow in that grace and in that knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The how of reconciliation required the full atonement. God was in Christ bringing it about. It's absolutely necessary in order that we might be presented. Now, the reason of the work of reconciliation is realized in that presentation. And so, as we go on, in verse 22, we read in verse 21, and you that were sometime alienating enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you. To present you how? Just like you are? Now, I love the thought that is expressed in the hymn that we've heard so many times over the years. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thought is wonderful that we can ever come to that. Just as I am. I'm not trying to cover up. Just as I am. I'm not trying to make myself something I'm not. Just as I am, overwhelmed with sin. Just as I am, helpless, incompetent, incapable. Just as I am, having nothing and being in need of all things. But now then, to be brought to this place and to have it understood that I would be presented now as I am to present you how? Holy, made holy, completely washed in the washing of regeneration, being brought in that sinless estate before Him. And so constituted as holy, made holy, and with His purity. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. The purpose is realized. What was the purpose? According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so holy, that's sanctified, set apart. He did that in regeneration. Unblameable, Paul's concern in Philippians 2:15 was this, that you may be harmless or blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The design of Christ is found in Ephesians 5:27. And that is that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And thus we're remembered. And I'm talking about unblameable here. The exhortation of Peter, 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Well, there it is. It's put before us. Then unreprovable. We should be living in such a way that is exonerated, relieved of responsibility, not to be accused by God. And the accusation, Jesus pleads His blood and righteousness in our behalf. Not to be accused by self. And this we have a tendency to do. Some of us like to offer ourselves up as a sacrifice. Oh, Lord, I'm a terrible person. Oh, I've done a terrible thing. So I'm going to beat myself up. I'm just going to whip on myself. Watch what I'm doing. And this was what Paul was talking about when he said, beware of the concision. These are the people that gash on themselves, that afflict harm on themselves as some kind of a personal offering of atonement. No, we repent before God. We fall upon His mercy. Yeah, we repent. There is no question. There is godly sorrow. But we don't camp there. We go to the cross. We go to Him. And thus we are made to understand. Repentance brings forgiveness and cleansing. It doesn't bring presumption. But especially not to be accused by Satan. Satan's called an accuser. You know that? He's accusing you all the time. Say, look what he did. You call that a Christian? That's not him. You look at that. Every vile thought that crosses your mind. Every angry action. Every motivation or move that is inconsistent with the Word of God. Satan is there saying, look what you did. Or saying to God, look what he did. But we're not to be accused. And we're to live seeking to be that. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me be hurled. Oh my, that we might aspire to that. And so not to be accused by him. And then we come to the evidence of reconciliation. We have looked at the mandate and the means. We've looked at the reason of the work of reconciliation, presentation. And then the evidence of reconciliation. And Paul said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now, right off, somebody said, well, what if we don't continue? then I'll make this observation. You never started. Because what Paul is giving to us here is that way in which we are assured. This was given not in order to sow doubt, but in order to give validation in our continuing, in our persistence, in our seeking unto these things. It is in this way that the confirmation is given to us. The if is one of validity, not a condition of salvation. And not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Who did you trust when you came to Christ? Oh, I trusted Him. I trusted what He did. I trusted what He accomplished on Calvary's cross. Well, here it is now. For me, it's been since 63. Goodness, that's been a long time ago. But who am I trusting? He's just as real today as could be. Martin Luther said this. I got this morning. I tell you, I love to open my emails in the morning, especially on Lord's Day, because I can almost be sure I'm going to have something that I can bring over here. But quoting one of my brethren sent this in an email. He said, Martin Luther said, I preach so as to think that Christ was crucified yesterday, that He was risen today, and that He's coming tomorrow. Think about it. Preach us so as to communicate the idea as if He was crucified yesterday. To preach and to bear witness as if it were only yesterday that He spoke life and existence into my heart. That He brought me to that place of rejoicing in His grace and in His mercy and delighting in His presence and ever seeking unto Him. And then to live with that expectation that any day now, any time now, any moment now, I'm okay with it because that's where I'm looking. He is alive today. I know He's alive because He's in my heart. I know He's alive because I believe the testimony of the Word of God. I believe that He is today risen, and I believe that He is coming, and that when He is come, I'll be received. He will present me unto the Father, made every whit whole. Be ye reconciled to God. May the Lord bless you just now.